We're preaching in the book of Nehemiah. Please turn to the 6th chapter. I got 2 Bibles today just in case I leave something out. Next Sunday, God willing, we will move back to an earlier chapter in the book of Nehemiah and begin studying the nature of the walls as they're built and the gates. Well, I really believe that God took the trouble to number and designate all of these gates because they each symbolize the kind of activity embraced in the work of the church. We have been spending our time on the task, the battles, the struggles, and the way in which the work was accomplished. Beginning next Sunday, if I finish the 6th chapter today, and God willing, we're going to go back and look at the gates. So you can go back to the chapter that enumerates, chapter 3, all of the workers and the gates that they built, and read that through this week and get ready for next Sunday. But today we are still in the midst of the battle. And as I've said to you, during these weeks, quite openly and to the point, we are preaching to Faith Center as a church. The church is a people that belong to the Lord. I do not distinguish between the Lord's work and my work. It's all the Lord's work. If you belong to the Lord, you're a part of His church. When you're ironing in the home, when you're driving on the freeway, when you're working on your job. Zechariah, who was one of the prophets during the earlier rebuilding time in the book of Ezra, which was the period of building the altar and the temple, Zechariah, through the binoculars of prophecy, said, "The pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar." That means that God doesn't see things the way we see them. To us, the bowls before the altar are obviously spiritual. The pots were the humble serving utensils, oftentimes used to carry out things to be thrown away. They didn't look spiritual on the outside. Zechariah gave us God's view. In that great day, the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar. Placement in the body of Christ is the Lord's right. This is the message Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, who constantly kept their eyes on outward things, externals. He said, the hand cannot say, because it's not another member of the body, it's not of the body. And then I think with a touch of humor, he said, if we're all an eye, where were the hearing? If it were all an ear, where were the smelling? If it were all one member, where were the body? In Numbers 10, you read the marching orders of the children of Israel. Judah's in front, flags waving, bright, glistening. But on about the 26th verse, it says, the children of Dan set forward, which was the rearward of all the camps throughout the hosts. Rearward means gathering hosts. They picked up the stragglers. They ate dust. You couldn't see their flags by the time 2.25 million people set out marching. Those on the ends were covered with dust. I remember one time I sat down and read through the whole book of Numbers saying there ought to be a rotation system. To be fair, nowhere did they rotate. Dan marched in the rear the whole trip. So what? Their dignity was in being placed where God placed them. And on we could go through God's book. God doesn't see as we see. And if you have become the Lord's, you're His 100% or you're not His at all. And what we sometimes get tripped up into distinguishing between, quote, the Lord's work and our work is really a distinction between assignments that are things to be done together and then the things that we are individually responsible for. There's a tension built into Christianity. And Christianity has always been tempted to try to escape it. That's what produced monasteries in the Middle Ages, to try to get out of the stream of life. As Reinhold Niebuhr says, we're citizens of eternity and tied to a pagan time. Our spirit can leap ahead to what God has promised us, but we are imprisoned for this moment in this earthly frame. And there's a warfare going on there. And there's tension in every area of Christian life, between the visible and the invisible, between the eternal and the temporal, between the future and the now, and between our individual responsibilities and our joint responsibilities. And the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together so much the more as the time approaches. There are some things in God's plan. There are things in God's will that have to unite people to get them done. There are simply some things that God wants done that will not be done unless togetherness is achieved. If any two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. Whatever else that means. Some people say, well, all it takes is two. That's the reverse side of it. That's true. The other side of that coin is there are some things that demand two. You cannot live alone. If you are truly committed to God's will, you must recognize there are some things that God wants done that are achieved only if we unite. If any two of you gather together in my name, there I'm in the midst. Omnipresence is a theological fact. God is present no matter where you are, what you do, what you practice. His presence is not determined by your practice. He is. The Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. He sees you all the time, can be seen if you look for Him. Why then say something that would be superfluous about His manifestation unless there is a dimension of God's manifestation not available until there is two in His name? I approach God alone on the name of Jesus. All of that again is saying there are some things in the kingdom of God that demand that God's people, whose spirits are stirred by God, unite to get it done. In a day that has conquered the church world with Madison Avenue technique and smorgasbord type competition, I'm old fashioned. I believe we ought to do what the Bible says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the field. So many things we mouth in Christianity and don't really believe. But this is faith center. And faith is hanging your body on God's Word. And it is not a flippant independence. It's a submission to the Lordship of Christ that causes me many times to say, I thank God for all the churches. And if I presently were in charge of property with 17 corners, I would want 16 churches plus the one we have. Because I believe that God in His wisdom assigns the workers to the vineyards. And if you don't believe that God raised up Faith Center and assigned to Faith Center a task in the church world that if we don't do it will not be done, you don't belong in Faith Center. It's say, well, I've known that for a long time. Why don't they do what I want them to do? Because you're not assigned in God's responsibility as the leader. God isn't a nut. I wouldn't let anybody go dig post holes without designating a boss. All you get is confusion. Give a committee a horse to redesign, as all say, out comes a camel. God's a God of order. God's a God of authority. God's a God of organization. Some people say, I want spirit to move. If God weren't a God of organization, you'd be lolling around on your seat today instead of sitting up straight. Just let God have His way. If you do, He'll snap you to attention. What most people mean when they say that is, leave me alone, Lord, so I can play God. And I, without any apology, am preaching to faith center. Now, I believe that everything that we say will apply to you as an individual in your individual responsibilities. But the first application of these messages is to the church. Some people think, well, you know, you ought to make an altar call and get somebody saved every Sunday. I'm tired of surface expressions of success. I got so weary when I traveled as an evangelist, I'd go to a pastor who would build an image that his success was based upon how many stood at the altar at the end of every service. He'd get in a real need for a missions offering. Or you'd need, because there was a Holy Spirit move, you'd have to sort of massage his image a bit with a Holy Spirit move. So the evangelist would come, he'd try to get me in every service, get everybody filled with the Spirit, raise all the offerings for a year, get everybody in town saved, and half a dozen other things at once. You get what you aim for in the battle of faith. I expect the altar calls of these weeks to happen while the Word goes forth. This church has stood and reeled and rocked under the blows. God raised it up. God's going to finish what He started. And Nehemiah, thanks be to God, we can say as the New Testament writer, all these things were written for our example. And this rebuilding process fits faith center like a glove to a hand that's perfectly fitted. Do you really think that all these people that Nehemiah is talking to didn't have personal needs? Sure they did. The problem Nehemiah had was keeping them in balance. And you'll find Malachi came along to be the prophet at the same time Nehemiah was leading the people in building. And as long as they put God first, you find promises for their individual life. As the God who cared for them as their father would take care of them if they'd put Him first. Same was true in Ezra. God's just smart enough to know He doesn't have to work as hard keeping you concerned about you as He does keeping you concerned about Him. And that's why the preachments are so much on that target. Now go to the sixth chapter. You know, this book opens very unglamorously. All it says, listen to it. First chapter, first verse. The words of Nehemiah. God in the New Testament says it's the foolishness of preaching that gets it done. You're reading the book of Ezra, they built the temple. And you read in the book of Nehemiah, they built the walls. And you trace all the cross references, you'll find the words of the prophets were as much a part of the building as the hands of the masons. Nehemiah cared. He was a cup builder or a cup bearer in a heathen king's court. All he had to do was hear that God's work was in disrepair. When the news came to him that the walls and the gates of Jerusalem laid waste, he began to weep. For 4 months he carried the burden, until the king questioned him why his countenance was sad. He was made of flesh and blood because it scared him. He feared. But he prayed to God, I'm sure whispered his prayer, and said, "Oh Lord, help me now." And then he asked the king to let him be the instrument of building. He cared about God's work, and he let himself be first available. Jesus sent us out to be fishers of men. I'm fishing for men and women who will care and who will make themselves available. Faith Center was raised up by God. There are people who will say, well, it got itself in trouble. It's got to take its licks. So did Jerusalem. It had taken its licks, but the time had come to rebuild. Faith Center's had its licks. The time has come to rebuild. The concern was a reproach on God. Why? Just read the promises that relate to Zion. Read the promises that relate to Jerusalem. Read the promises that relate to the house of David. There was to come out of Bethlehem the Savior. You read those that came back. Thanks be to God, some of them were from Bethlehem, that the stage might be set for God's programming in the fullness of time. Jesus said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is His church. I don't think any church, I don't care what a mess it gets in, I don't think any church ought to ever go under. Ever. I grieved in New England when I read of a church in a downtown area of a city in New England that was one of the oldest churches in New England, coming up for sale, going under, giving way to the inner city. But Faith Center stands unique in that not only is it a church of Jesus Christ, it was a pioneer in religious broadcasting. It was one of the first to seize from the prince of the power of the air these airways that have polluted and corrupted and changed the very face of America as our generation has grown up in front of a television screen. I'm sorry to say, in the history of this church, there was a time when even this church talked of television as hellavision. Thanks be to God they came to their senses. You don't remember that. You haven't read your history like I do of this church. I know everything about Faith Center now. But it woke up. It seized from the prince of the power of the air itself. It's a pioneer in Christian television. There are a lot of people in Christian television today that don't want to tell the world the roots that they have in Faith Broadcasting Network. God ran a flag up, and if that flag came down, God's reputation, God's honor, God's word of promise, God's ability to take care of His church. Indeed, the very words of Jesus, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," would be placed in question in three areas of this land that have always had a major influence on America. Any work needs to be rebuilt. Faith Center does. And I'm fishing for people that will care. It was not attractive on its face. The walls were down. The first group that had gone back to rebuild the temple had settled in on their lease or were discouraged. They were surrounded by enemies. And if you were to take a vote from the onlookers, there was not a soul that would vote and say, "There's any hope." Nehemiah cared. He prayed 4 months. And then he said, "Lord," to the king, he said, "Send me. Let me do it. I can't put that care in your heart. God put it in mind. I don't know anything about Faith Center except I had preached here once many years ago on a Sunday morning. I still remember what I preached on, the Valley of Weeping, Psalms 84. I then heard second, the Channel 38 was up for sale. Two pastor friends of mine in the San Francisco area, one of them asked me if I would be interested in joining with them in an attempt to buy Channel 38. I always make decisions on the run, and I sort of clicked it over my head. I was busy going somewhere else when the question was asked. I knew one of the men, I'd worked with him for years, very closely. And I said, I've always felt that if God ever let me stop anywhere and I were to tackle a city, it would be San Francisco. I'd been doing videotape teaching in San Jose for a long time, had been looking for an outlet in the San Francisco area. I said, sure, I've always wanted to get involved in this area, and yeah, I'd be interested. That was it. Didn't hear any more. So Willie Cantlin called me some weeks later and said one of the proposed partners had asked him if Gene Scott was too strong a personality to function in a partnership with them, and he was a little afraid to get me involved. When he said that, I said, well, you know, I don't want to get involved with you then if that worries him, and I dismissed it. I remember before I went to Australia, again, I got a call from somewhere here in Faith Center. This was about October. Could I stop by and just talk with them about a loan they were looking for? I had people forever coming to me because we had helped to solve the problems of an institution up north about possible loans. I had been asked by Ralph Wilkerson at Melody Land to come down and meet with the board of the School of Theology and the board of his church on an organizational change they were anticipating, and had been asked to come with him and fly to Washington, D.C. on a problem involving Motown Records at the time using their Melodyland label. So I got the word to someone here at Faith Center that if I had the time when it came by Melodyland, I would come over possibly on Saturday night or that Sunday and see if I could offer any help at all. My schedule was so busy I couldn't. I flew all night to a board meeting in Dallas of the church group that I was first vice president of at that time and acting president. Flew all night and a second night into Washington, D.C. with Ralph Wilkerson to meet attorneys in Washington. I missed talking, and the only thought I had in my mind was that even though I weren't involved, I wanted to see Channel 38 saved for some strong, good churches up north who would give a message that was strong and clarion to San Francisco. I came home. I was headed for Australia. My problems about 2 months earlier had been solved after 5 years of legal battles and delivering another institution, and we'd won the last battle. I was going to take it easy, as I've oft told you, and preach about 7 countries abroad, write 7 books a year, and take my ease a bit and lay on beaches coming and going. I'm a born beach bum. I don't like to work. I don't like to be the boss. And if the Lord leave me alone, I just lay on a beach. All the rest of you that have those sinful urges, hello. I went on to Australia. Someone inside my staff asked me about the Channel 38 involvement. I reported the story I'd gotten from Willard Cantlin, and I said, I don't think I'm going to be involved, and the Lord wants me involved. I never get in haste anyway. I'll be there when I get back. At that point, the only thing I had any thought of being involved with was trying to save Channel 38 for San Francisco. Well, you know the story. I came back. Came down for a Sunday as a consultant, and been here ever since. Why? Why? Because I saw a wall that needed to be built. And from the day I arrived, the people on the inner staff know I've been asking God for one thing. God, give me a people whose heart God has touched. We're not called right now to do what other churches are doing. There's no way in which we can motivate people right now with the beauty of our walls, with the brilliance of our towers, with the openness of our gates, with the crowds coming to and fro through those gates. Faith Center's walls are down. And only someone that can tune in on God's honor and see what God can do when the walls are rebuilt will join in the unglamorous job of paying a debt. You don't have to be led of the Lord to know that. You just have to be reasonably intelligent. The world knows the toughest thing in the world to pay for is a dead horse. What the world doesn't know, this one's going to resurrect and is in the process already. So as you look on the world around you with all of its goings on, just read Nehemiah. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that is, the work wasn't finished, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages of the plain of Ono. Yeah, what kind of people that want to meet me in an oh no land? No. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messages unto them saying, now Nehemiah first had to put up with ridicule, first had to put up with the attitude surrounding him, can't be done. When I first, the very week that I was considering to come as pastor, the pragmatic side of me mixed with the spiritual side. And at times they are in conflict, at times they can work together. I spent 2 days praying that. Well, I didn't spend 2 days praying. I spent 2 days saying, oh, no. And finally, I got done wrestling, and God brought me to a position that I was willing, if necessary, to die again for His work. I accepted the fact that my previous battles were lions and bears to get me ready for Goliath. I hope this is Goliath, because if it ain't, I sure hate to see what the next one going to look like. But then pragmatically, I covered some bases. I'd had influence. I was president and chairman of the board of some other organizations. And I wanted to have, because there was only $6,000 in the operating account, and later we found a bit more money in the school savings account and in the mortgage account, about $9,000 all total. But I knew that I was going to have to come and stop the panic. A run on a bank will break any bank in town. When we were fighting the tax collectors, I tried a couple of times to draw out $100,000 cash at one time from one of the large, well, I hate to name the bank, but it ought to have a lot of money around. I was, as you know, putting money in vaults and in cash and other places in the battle against the tax people who were trying to seize our funds, many of whom thought we didn't have any money, but God had blessed us these 18 months. The most I was able to get That one time out of a local bank was $25,000. You should have heard me land on them. I said, if you had the problem that we've got, you'd be broke already. Very few organizations could stand the panic of the run on the bank that was occurring when I came here at Faith Center. In fact, the bad side of my heavy-handedness since being here is we're not using our money too well, because you don't get that much interest off cash in the bank. But like a hard head to make a point to those that have questioned the flow of cash in the past, I've kept it in cash. But sound business managers invest the money. And the reason banks can keep going is they got the insurance if they go broke since the Depression. I got a granddad, I still remember him, I was a little boy. We went into Reed Springs, Missouri. My granddad was a justice of the peace. Was it Stone County? Stone County in southern Missouri. He was a little taller than my dad. We get shorter as the generations go. He was, I think, either an 8th or 16th Indian. I still remember him, his flashing black eyes and a great big head of hair. He didn't get gray as fast as me and dad. We degenerate as the years go on. He was character. The state was going to send a road through his ranch. He sat on the hill and chopped the barbed wire in two in front of them when they started to cut it with their wires, and that discouraged them. I'm a dainty maker alongside my granddad's. I still remember as a boy, we were in Reed Springs, and all of a sudden he jumped out of the car. How old was he? He must have been close to 70. There he is, the dirty rat, he says. If I had my pocket knife, I'd cut his throat. And he's driving a car my money bought. Thank God he's not a trustor. He and I'd be butting heads every day. And then the story poured out. He had had, I don't know how many thousand in a local bank that went busted during the Depression, and the bank president was driving around the Cadillac, and he was sure that his money had bought that Cadillac, and he was ready to kill him. Well, the Depression made the banks, as you know, begin to insure themselves, though that's not rock bottom safe. In addition, they have bank examiners. They have laws regarding investments. But even with all those protections, they keep their money working. Your little 5% gets them about four times as much money from the Federal Reserve as you've put in there, plus the fact they're out making 18 to 20% on it in their fast turnover loans. Don't ever feel sorry for a bank. They don't loan money to anybody that needs it. They only loan it to the people that they know can pay it back. Well, that was the mess at Faith Center. And they didn't have any cash. And when the tax battle came, I found that no bank in town could have taken the pressure Faith Center was getting. Everybody wanted it all at once so they could have their marbles and lead. So I was standing, I saw that in anticipation. And I went and covered my bases with promises from some sources of $400,000 standby credit that would give us cash to draw upon in a pinch. Those promises came during the first week as part of my conditions. After I'd said yes to Faith Center, one of the promisors, 200,000 of it, who had already said yes, wrote me a letter and said, "We've decided no." He said, "We've decided that if Faith Center doesn't make it, you won't be blamed, because everybody will say it was too far gone to save anyway. And if it does make it, then everybody," and this told me where he's coming from, "will give you credit for doing it." I'm going to show you where the credit belongs in a minute. So he said, "In either case, you'll be the hero." I hadn't even considered that as an option. But he says, "If it doesn't make it and I'm involved, I lose the money." I didn't even answer his letter. I just wrote it off and went on. What am I saying? God finally drove us down to just Him and me and you. People that God cared about. And that kind of attitude was what Nehemiah faced. A depreciative attitude that was sure that the greatest chance was they couldn't do it. And then Tobias says, if they build it, a fox will knock it down. Well, that didn't work. They just went on and worked. Then came threats. That didn't deter Nehemiah. He just put a weapon in one hand of the worker and a working tool in the other hand. Then came greed from within. That didn't bother Nehemiah. He pointed to his own example, hit him on the head, and took everything that they had. I'm asking for 10%. He demanded 100% from the trustors of his day. Now we have craft. And there's no altar call in these messages. It happens as we preach, so I'm preaching every minute available to me. When everything had failed, ridicule, force, and greed from within, then comes the most dangerous attack. Treachery and craft. And that came against the leader. Isn't it interesting with all the people cataloged in the third chapter that are working on the wall, the last resort to try to stop the war and to stop the battle and to stop the rebuilding was to attack Nehemiah himself. Come on, Nehemiah. Let's go down to one of the villages in the plain of Ono. You wait till we start making it. You'd be surprised how many people started being friendly to me when the spring telethon revealed $1,940,000 had been raised. And then when I honestly got in front of the cameras and says only half of it's coming in, they quit calling me. But the moment that the walls start taking shape, people that have been critical, people that have not wanted to see this wall built, are suddenly going to want to meet Ono. They thought to do me mischief. Some people don't know how to say no. You know that? You'd be surprised the pressure has been on me as I used to preach, march and keep your mouth shut. I'd have people that had access to me, not too many, that just sort of grinding away. Well, they want to talk. I said, oh, I know that better than you. Well, they need to talk. And I said, I know better than you, they don't. They need to keep mouth shut and get on with the work. Why are you talking to them? Well, you won't, so I have to. They need to talk. I says, no, they don't. I said, march and keep your mouth shut. If they want to talk, go to a talking church. This is a working church. I really hope one of these days you really believe me when I say, if you don't get with it, you ought to leave. Because I'm going to outlast you, me and God, here. Very few like that left. But you'd be surprised. I'd preach for 2 Sundays on literally riveting ourselves into the house of God by talking about our hope and be accosted at the end of the message by somebody who wants to talk about their needs. Well, isn't that what a pastor is for? No. Nowhere in the Bible says he has to be a garbage pail. I used to preach all around the land, pastors, you're talking to your people too much. You're fellowshipping with them too much. You're eating with them too much. You're listening to their garbage too much. You can't even preach the word without them thinking that you're preaching at them from the pulpit because you listen to their garbage too much. Let's go down to the plain of Ono. What they really thought to do was mischief. What did he say? Well, he's unavailable, this pastor of ours. Every time new ones come, about the first week or so, a certain percentage of them see me right at the close of the service. I've got to see you this week. There's 1,000 ahead of you. Look, here I am. See. I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Be surprised how many people who want to talk and get sorted out if I'd make the counseling appointment at 4 a.m. Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort. I like his consistency. And I answered them after the same manner. Some people think that if the invitation comes, you got to go. No, you don't. The Lord is your boss. Right now, lots of, as I said Friday night, lots of newspaper people want to talk to us. When I made my remarks on Thursday night, some of our counselors got calls and says, "What's God got to hide? None of your business." That's the first answer. My right of privacy is the second. But that's irrelevant to the subject. I got a work to do. And I got a few staff people to tell you, Sanballat and Geshem have a heart attack just keeping up with me. There's a job to be done. We haven't got time to talk. Work, not talk. Watch and pray, not talk. Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. That didn't work. Pretense, intrigue, just get him talking. Anything to stop him from working. I got a lot of people say, "Why don't you make some appointments? Do a little better PR work. Get around and talk to some of these people." Got a great work to do. That's why. I said to the teachers the other night, we have one purpose right now, self-continuity. Don't ask me to plan swimming classes when the patient is going through mouth-to-mouth resuscitation in order to get breath in his lungs again. He's drowning. One job's on this church right now. God, give us a people that recognize that and rally behind that. When the wall's built, you'll find he does other things. Number two, and that didn't work. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. Now, normally they seal the letters, except when they were writing to an inferior. An open letter was one that was carried open so everybody would get the news en route to him. And his open letter said this, wherein was written, it is reported. Let me underline some things and you put some numbers on it. Here is the move from trickery and the attempt to get him talking while he had stopped working, get him on the defensive, get him counseling with his former enemies, get him out there talking and making peace. He didn't want any problem with him. Why didn't they just leave him alone? When that didn't work, here comes slander. And I'll show you the roots of slander and it'll never fail. This is the way it always goes. It was written in this open letter, it is reported among the heathen. Everybody's saying, I had a man formerly on my staff. Every staff meeting we had, he would say, they're saying, or they are saying, or they this and they that. Once in a while, he'd get really loose and say, everybody. You remember one staff meeting, Dad? I said, put names on it. And I told my staff people, next guy tells me anything, doesn't put a name on it, that's the last thing he'll tell me. He just might as well pick up his check and leave. He's done. Amazing how few reports I got for a week or so until they forgot some of them. Present company exempted. The only one of that group that lasted was Jim. Building walls is a realistic, hard task. So one day I said to the person that was forever telling me what they were saying, I said, put names on them. We sat and worked for 30 minutes, and we'd been clubbed by this party with what is called the opposition. When we finished, you could count every name you could drum up on one hand. Wherein it was written, it is reported among the heathen. That's one. Generalization. Two. And Goshmu saith it. Who in the world is Goshmu? Nobody ever heard of him. Nobody will ever see him. And nobody will ever find him again. Goshmu. God deliver me from the Goshmus if you can ever find one of them. God's work has laws in it. If you'll just quit quoting the Goshmus, how many people can you find in the third chapter working on the wall? And these dummies are going to topple it all with one Goshmu. And that's about the way slander and gossip and division starts in any church and any work for God. It's always a minority. One loudmouth, unidentifiable, unfindable, unlocatable, and never heard of again, Goshmu, produces a generalization. It is reported among the heathen. And Goshmu saith it. One guy, if he existed at all. Because it isn't God naming Goshmu, it's Sanballat saying that Goshmu is saying it. I don't know who in the world he is. That thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem. Always slander has a basis of truth, and they take a half-truth and twist it. Malachi was preaching, and Malachi did preach of a king, one Jesus. They twist it now. The Jews think to rebel, and thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words, come now therefore and let us take counsel together. We want to talk to you. Let's go to Ono. He perceived there was mischief there. He says, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Now they circulate an open letter, getting the rumor, starting to build the fire. He's really not working for God. He's working for himself. The board members that are here will tell you that when I came to Faith Center, I says there are two problems. A spiritual problem faces Faith Center. One, you've lost faith and you're dominated by fear. Number two, you've lost respect for leadership. I was talking to the old board. I said, doesn't matter what may have happened in the past, you've got to separate between the position of the pastor and the man that occupies it. And I've seen old churches again and again completely destroy their future in the process of dealing with a problem in an old tiger's later years. They destroy not only the man, they destroy the position, and the church will never survive if it destroys that which God establishes. God has put in the church pastors, evangelists, teachers. You may say, you're personalizing this message. I'd do it if a monkey were the pastor going through the motions of Nehemiah. The first responsibility Nehemiah had was to build those walls. My job is to restore Faith Center. And there's only one way to do it. Pay the debt. And pay it God's way. Don't let the end justify the means. Restore faith. Restore leadership, restore God's laws, build His walls of faith, and then stand on them from now till Jesus comes and go God's way. Remove the reproach. And the enemies, when they can't stop the building, they want to talk. And when they can't get you talking with just a straight invitation, there's always somebody that wants to talk to you because he's heard something. I just know you'd like to hear this. No, I wouldn't. I don't want to hear it. I meant it when I said from the beginning, March, keep your mouth shut. Some of you wonder why that you see this opaque glance come over me when you walk up. Because all you want to do is give advice and counsel. And you see why I shake the hands of some that come and say, praise God for what God's doing. And if the shoe fits, you wear it today. How long's it been since you've come up and said, I sure do praise God for what He's doing. And if you don't learn to do that, don't talk to me at all. Wow, that's tough, you say. Sure is, and I mean every word of it. Where were you advisors when the wall was tumbling down? Ouch. Well, I just mean to be helpful. You know, I heard this. And being forewarned is forearmed. Anything they tell you about me, I'm going to ask them how they came so long to find it. It's been there for a long time. God's got a real mess with me, but I'm sure trying. And whatever you may think of Gene Scott wants honor restored to Faith Center again. Well, Nehemiah said to him when they came with that report, you know, I really know, brother, and tell Goshmu I appreciate his point of view. He probably really believes that's what I'm doing. And I understand, since Goshmu's the big mouth saying it, you want to make sure I don't fail to know everything's going on. And I appreciate your help, brother. Is that what the 8th verse says? Then I sent unto him, saying, there's no such thing done as thou sayest, but you're lying right out of your heart. So shut your mouth, you liar. That didn't work, so the enemy's got super spiritual. They made us all afraid. They all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shimei. I like this human touch in Nehemiah. First time I find him in a moment, he's seeking help. He goes to somebody that must have had a reputation of being on God's side, Shimei, the son of Delai, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, look what he told him. Now will you catch this man of iron that has stood against ridicule? He stood against threat of force. He's withstood the greed from within. Now when they want to talk to him, his discernment told him mischief was their intent. He wouldn't stop working to talk. When they circulated a rumor that he was just trying to build a kingdom for himself, he said, you know you're lying. It isn't true. But that apparently got to him. Misinterpretation of motives. And he went to a prophet of the Lord, probably seeking help. And the man had a reputation in the past, or I'm sure Nehemiah wouldn't have gone to him. This shows you can't really trust anybody. Know no man after the flesh. Listen to this guy. He said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. I like Nehemiah. Anybody that comes to me with a non-faith message, I've already got them categorized. That was a message of fear. That was a retreat message. Keep that thing rolling. I see a minute to come. I'll be about 2 minutes. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. I, not very many times, but a couple of times, have reached out to friends whose ministry I've respected. I don't want to say enough that anybody could even in imagination try to locate them. But I've got about the same kind of advice. The only people that are really holding up my arms are the King's Houses of Faith out there and you. I have to say I've not found anywhere among all the friends that for years, I've got 20 years of standing at their side and fighting their battles for them. I've not found one in time of stress that I've gone to that hasn't counseled, back away. In fact, I've had some volunteer the counsel. How about others tell me I got to watch out because I got a fighting spirit, and it always amazes me how people could be so dumb about me. I have friends that tell me that I got to have a challenge, that I thrive on a challenge, that I just got to have a fight. When this one's over, I'll take another one. I hate fighting. I hate it. My parents know heaven to me is a jet with a one-way ticket to a city I've never heard of and they've never heard of me. And I can get out and walk the streets and praise God and start preaching at an opportunity and have no battle. Battles plague me. I hate them. But something in me, ever since I was a teenager, if I saw a guy kicking a dog, I'd knock him down. I can't help it. I don't like it. Can't help it. When God's work and when decency and when right is at stake, stand up. I've had them tell me, don't get too personally involved. Well, isn't this the person involved? God, give me 1,000 that will get as personally involved as I am. It changed Nehemiah's countenance. He couldn't rest. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. Now this hireling of a prophet, bought away by someone else's money, didn't have the guts to stand for what was right. And Nehemiah said, he went for help. He sure got it. And he's right back where he was. I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. You know, there are still a few hirelings around. You watch them change sides when our debt's paid. Folks, God has to raise up an army that's committed. Should such a man as I flee? What made him feel that way? I'm doing a great work. Why was it a great work? Later on you'll find they perceived in the 16th verse that this work was wrought by God. I don't want anybody involved with Faith Center that doesn't think it's the greatest honor ever coming to them that they can be a part of this rebuilding work. I've gone around the world. Every Christian, it seems, wants to get in on a bandwagon. God sends Lester Sumrall to the Philippines. He gets a foothold, that old tiger. And God uses him, brings him instant notoriety. And Bethel Temple was born overnight. The Christ is the Answer Church. You could get into any taxi in Manila. Say, I want to go to the Christ, for the Christ is the Answer Church. And they'll take you there. As soon as the newsprint hit the country, everybody and their dog wanted to go have a revival in the Philippines. Because they could get newsprint and raise money. God had already started somewhere else. Find where God has a work to be done and get in on the ground floor. That's the opportunity at Faith Center. To be a part of a rebuilding. No wonder he could say, I'm doing a great work. Didn't look like it. God had sent him there, and that's what made it great.